If you surprise them with, like always, with some new and fresh points, we'll be more than happy to, inshallah, take your points and inshallah act upon them. Tell us about the awaiters. If we are known, are we accepted? To satisfy ourselves, are we accepted as the awaiters of Oman? What are the features? How can you understand that we are among the awaiters of Oman? Please give us some points and about the duties of the awaiters as well.
Sure. You know, one of the most important points which should be stressed while talking about the awaiting or waiting for glad advent of Imam of the time, may Allah hasten his glad advent, is that we gotta know that it's a kind of culture. It should be a kind of culture. And if it's not, it should be optimized. You know, if I'm not a clean person, if I'm not a neat person, I'm not a disciplined person, you tell me for 1,000 times a day, be clean, be neat, be disciplined. Does anything happen in me? Never.
Nothing.
Ever. Because it's not a culture in me. I just hear it from one ear and say goodbye to it from another one. I want to say intizar, awaiting Imam's advent and appearance, is a culture which should be optimized as a culture if you want it to work in us, because it is regarded as the best of devotional acts in our authentic, most authentic ahadith. Afdalul a'mali intizarul faraj. The best of devotional acts is awaiting Imam's advent. So why is that much important? When we see afdal, I'm not saying, you're not saying, a usual person is not saying, when we say to something the best, maybe we're talking upon and according to our emotions. Okay, I say, this is the best thing. Because I'm really, my mind is so limited to the thing I'm saying. But an infallible or ma'soom, when defines this devotional act as the best of them, it means that if you have this culture in your mind, in your soul, in your and it becomes inherent in you, it will have the consequences. It will have some consequences which none of your devotional acts will have. That afdal means that, and also afdal means bounteousness. Means when God said, when the Venerable Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, says afdal, means God's bounteousness will belong to you if you have this culture more than any other spiritual cultures, more than any other devotional acts you may perform in your spiritual life. God's bounteousness will belong to you more than any other bounteousness of Allah, which will be belong to the servants of Allah due to their devotional acts. This is very important. I want to say that I believe that whatever which wants to happen, which is going to happen in the future, close or very far, they happened once in the history. This is my belief. Maybe it's wrong. I'm not saying that I'm saying the truth, or it's the thing that I understand and nobody knows. No, whatever I see, when I just a little ponder about that, think deeply about that, I see that it once happened in the past, even in Tadar al-Faraj, even in waiting for the glad advent of a savior, Imam Mahdi, peace be upon him. He's a savior.
Yeah.
You know.
So you mean it happened in the past?
Somehow.
What do you mean by that?
How shall I put this? You know, first of all, I said, this is my belief.
Uh-huh.
I believe that maybe it's not true. You may say it's not true. But I believe whatever which is going to happen has happened once in the history or happened
once. Can we
once
apply this rule to every other event in our life?
Generally, yes. Generally. The most important of them is the advent of a savior, Imam Mahdi, peace be upon him. It never happened in the past, but I want to say happened. So when?
when?
Do I have time to say when? Let's, or we got to
get back to you, say it after a break, inshallah. We shall get back to you with this point that you mentioned, inshallah, with this surprising point that Sayyid mentioned. Inshallah, we'll be back in a few seconds and we'll ask Sayyid again about why he climbed here. We'll be back in a few seconds. Please join us then.
Imam Mahdi, may God hasten his reappearance, is the 12th leader of the Shia Muslims and the promised savior of all religions and faiths. The Holy Prophet has also foretold the birth and the coming of Imam al-Mahdi for many times. Mahdi is a descendant of Lady Fatima, and he will fill the earth with justice and fairness, as it will be filled with injustice and oppression before them. The 12th Imam has the name of his ancestor, the Holy Prophet, but the Holy Infallible Imams have not allowed us to call this Holy Imam by his name in the time of occultation. Therefore, the Shias followed the Holy Prophet, who had chosen the title of al-Mahdi to refer to the 12th leader and the promised savior of all mankind. Imam Mahdi was born on 15th of Sha'ban, 255 after Hijra, in the city of Samarra. His mother had no signs of pregnancy to the last few hours, a miracle which didn't let the Abbasid spies and caliphs to learn about the birth of the 12th Imam. By the God's will, Imam Mahdi was born in secrecy, and he lived with his father for 5 years away from the eyes of the Abbasid caliphate. The mother of Imam Mahdi was a Roman princess called Narges. She was a descendant of Saint Peter, one of the apostles of Prophet Jesus. After having dreams, Lady Narges joined the slaves and captives who were being taken to Iraq. This led to the marriage of Imam Hasan al-Askari and Lady Narges, who was destined to be the mother of 12th Imam and the savior of all mankind. The existence of Imam Mahdi was kept a secret for 5 years after his birth, since there were serious threats to the life of the 12th Imam by the Abbasid rulers. There were only a few inner circles of the loyal and trustworthy companions of Imam Hasan al-Askari who were introduced to Imam Mahdi as the last Imam. Imam Mahdi was 5 years old when his father, Imam Hasan al-Askari, was martyred. He appeared in public for a short time and performed prayers on the dead body of his father, and then he disappeared quickly. For 69 years, the famous four deputies were the only way to communicate with Imam Mahdi. This period is called the Minor Occultation. 69 years later, in 329 after Hijra, Imam Mahdi wrote a letter to his last deputy and told him, "Death will come to you within the next 6 days. Do not nominate any person after you. From now on, anyone who claims to have seen me is a liar. The major occultation will continue as long as God wills. The major occultation has not yet ended." During the occultation era, Imam Mahdi is not distracted from the people's affairs. Like all other imams, he lives on this earth and fulfills his duties as an imam. However, no one knows him except for those who are allowed, those who serve Imam Mahdi as his assistants and helpers. Imam Mahdi has said, "The way to benefit from me and my occultation is like to benefit from the sun when it is hidden behind a cloud." The coming of the last savior, Imam Mahdi, can be foretold by series of signs and marks. When these signs actualize, Imam Mahdi, along with Prophet Jesus, will rise again to spread peace and the servitude of the Almighty God. It also should be noted that the coming of Imam Mahdi is not synonymous with the spill of blood and killing. In fact, the Imam will invite the world to peace and the obedience of God, and he only fights those who tend to oppress others.
Welcome back to Light Upon Light in our discussion concerning the Eidul, the application that we are in, that is the birth anniversary of Imam of the Age, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. Sayyid Muhammad Muhsin, our respected guest speaker, was saying that any event that we have, or let's say any happy occasion, if I'm not mistaken, it has a sort of, let's say, background in our life. I mean, it has happened already.
Yes.
So what do you mean, Sayyid, by that? This claim, I would like to ask you to please shed some more light here to make it more understandable.
You know, we Muslims, Sunni and Shia Muslims, we brothers and sisters, we all believe that sometime in future a savior will come to deliver us from tyranny and injustice.
Mm-hmm.
Is that right?
Yeah.
We all believe this.
No doubt.
That a savior will come.
Not only Muslims, even non-Muslims.
Sure, I want to say
this. Zoroastrians.
Right. Yeah, that's right. I want to say that awaiting the appearance of Imam Mahdi, peace be upon him, once happened in the history. I mean, awaiting a savior.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the people of Kufa, in the time of Imam al-Hussein, peace be upon him, they were harried from what? They were harried from injustice and tyranny of their tyrant kings.
In this sense, I can't understand what you want to say.
Yes.
Yeah.
I want to say they were awaiting Mm-hmm. Isn't it like this?
True.
They were waiting for the advent and appearance of the most eligible person
but
who can save them.
How they treat him and how they behave him is something different that we have to discuss later.
Yeah. I will discuss it. So, I want to say when we see something pertinent, when we see something which the history known to itself and we know it, we should take the most advantages from that. We should take the most important lessons out of that. Is that right?
True.
Let's go a little back to the time of Imam al-Hussein, peace be upon him. More than 12,000 letters were written and dispatched to Imam al-Hussein, peace be upon him, to invite him.
Mm-hmm.
Why? They were awaiting his advent to save them because they were all harried from what happened. I mean, the tyranny and injustice. They were really waiting for appearance of an eligible savior to deliver them from those bad things. Is that right?
True.
12 letters shows this enthusiasm in them.
Not
waiting.
12,000.
12,000 letters. Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, when saw that they're like this, showing their acceptance, he sent and dispatched one ambassador to them. Muslim Naqil. What happened when he came to Kufa? It took about 35 days, which happened exactly from started from Sha'ban also. 40,000 people went to consulted to Muslim Naqil and for shaking his hand and giving allegiance to who? Ambassador of Imam. And usually in this state, a person becomes sure that they are really awaiting Imam's advent. Is that right?
Yeah, true.
Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, wanted to appear.
Like the state that we are in, actually, for this awaited Imam to come. We have to be careful whom we are waiting for and how we are going to treat him if he comes, inshallah. This is very important that I would like to ask, inshallah, to continue this discussion in the next show that we have, again, following this show concerning the birth anniversary of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam.
Sure.
We promise to, inshallah, continue this discussion with another show, again, on special program on birth anniversary of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam on the 15th of Sha'ban. Once again, I'd like to offer our congratulations from my side and on behalf of my friends in the studio. And inshallah, we'll be back with one more show concerning the birth anniversary of Imam. Join us then. Till then, I'll leave in Allah's protection. Wassalamu alaikum.
For the past decade, February has become a holy month for the majority of the people in Bahrain and a horrible month for the throne in Manama. For 10 years, February has been the month of protest against systematic injustice, brutality, and lack of freedom. The nation has long been yearning for democratic reforms, but what it's had so far are intensified state repression and increasing cases of human rights violations. Many dissidents and opposition leaders have been imprisoned, executed, or faced exile. Bahrain's 2011 uprising was short-lived due to the military intervention of Saudi and Emirati forces who cracked down on the popular and peaceful protests. Any objection is still responded to with iron-fist security strategies carried out through the brutal police and dependent judiciary. Adult protesters are treated like terrorists, and minor protesters are treated like adults. The way the Bahraini police treat protesting children is monstrous by any standard.
حادث الحدث مؤلم جدا لجميع السعوديين.
According to a joint report by Human Rights Watch and the Bahrain Institute for Rights and Democracy, about 13 children aged between 11 and 17 were arrested in early to mid-February. The aim was to deter protesters from gathering to mark the 10th anniversary of the uprising. Some of these children are reportedly facing sentences of up to 20 years in prison.
You are talking about an autocratic regime, a regime that has no effects, the regime that, though it has ratified the UN Convention on Child's Rights, but it doesn't respect it.
One of the cases detailed in the report, Syed Hassan Amin, 16 years old, was arrested and detained allegedly for throwing a Molotov cocktail. Amin, who suffers from medical complications due to sickle cell anemia and kidney and lung infections, as well as heart problems, has been deprived of seeing his family who provides his medication. Syed Hassan is highly vulnerable to COVID-19, and cases have been confirmed in the prison where he is held, according to Bird.
The goal behind targeting those children is to suppress them, since they are children in this age, so that when they grow old, they grow older, they won't claim their rights. They threaten them from this very young age because they already knew that those children, when they grow older, they will claim their rights, and they will continue the campaign of their fathers, of their whole communities, demanding basic, very basic and fundamental rights.
Given the alarming deterioration of the human rights situation in Bahrain, a number of rights groups have written an open letter to U.S. Secretary of State Antony Blinken, calling on the White House to prioritize human rights in its foreign policy with Bahrain. However, interest in pushing for the improvement of human rights situation in Bahrain has long been neglected, particularly by the U.S., which has stationed its Navy's Fifth Fleet and Naval Forces Central Command there, and the U.K., which had a British military base until 2018 in the tiny island. Binfan Esfeld of Human Rights Watch said the U.K., U.S., and other governments should ensure that their security support to Bahrain is not being used to torture and humiliate kids, adding the instances of abuse against children in Bahrain are the latest example in a long record of harm done to children in the country.
They don't represent the will of the people. They are puppets. They are puppets of this whole colonialist scheme against our Ummah. They have nothing to do with our people. They have nothing to do with the rights of those people. They are just placed and assigned to rule those people in order to persecute them, to loot their wealth, to dominate the region. And that's why we see that, yeah, they have normalized ties with the Zionists, because they are part and parcel of this colonialist imperialist regime and whole scheme against the Ummah.
In early March, Amnesty Bahrain issued a report calling for urgent action to be taken over four Bahrain minors who are being tried as adults. The shocking point concerning the recent detention is that the Bahraini police beat the children, threatening them with electric shocks and rape.
This inhumane and unethical way, they are killed, they are murdered, they are threatened with rape, they are harassed, merely because they are part and parcel of this whole community, a community which has this determination to gain its independence, its freedom, and its sovereignty.
In some cases, children were allegedly arrested for burning bicycle tires or a chair or blocking a road on the day of their arrest. Meanwhile, police did not allow parents or lawyers to be present during the children's arrest and initial questioning, during which abuses were also reported. In the words of Syed Ahmad Al-Wadai, advocacy director at BIRD, a police officer who threatens a 13-year-old with rape or electric shocks from a car battery is an abominable stain on Bahrain's reputation. Bahraini police officers treated children as enemies who must be terrorized into confessing, while prosecutors and judges shut parents and lawyers out of proceedings. The arrested children were also questioned at the public prosecution office in Manama, where parents were again barred away. In 2019, the UN Committee on the Rights of the Children reported arbitrary detention, ill treatment, and torture of children in detention in Bahrain.
Since the onset of the 2011 pro-democracy peaceful demonstrations, roughly 1,500 children have been arrested. More than 15 children have been extrajudicially killed, and many of those children have faced so many their rights have been violated. For example, those as I have mentioned, that their fathers have lost their jobs merely because they have took place in the pro-democracy demonstrations. They have some of them, they were denied their rights for education, for health services, and the most vicious policy that was has been practiced by the Bahraini government is the revocation of their citizenship.
Beneath its glitzy appearance, and despite what its authorities claim that there is a zero-tolerance policy of mistreatment in the justice system, a culture of impunity has surrounded law enforcement agencies in Bahrain, where the most heinous of crimes are being committed away from prying eyes.
Insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the compassionate, the merciful, Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Hello everyone, dear brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, and we're with you with another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran. In this edition of the program, we'll be discussing the commentary of the 23rd chapter of the Holy Quran, Surah Al-Mu'minun, or the Believers. Now let's just listen to the related verses and then we'll be back. So stay with us.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ لِأَمَانَاتِهِمْ وَعَهْدِهِمْ رَاعُونَ.
And they who are to their trusts and their promises attentive.
وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ عَلَى صَلَوَاتِهِمْ يُحَافِظُونَ.
And they who carefully maintain their prayers. Those are the inheritors.
Previously, we started talking about the 8th verse of the chapter. وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ لِأَمَانَاتِهِمْ وَعَهْدِهِمْ رَاعُونَ. And those who are keepers of their trusts and their covenant. We concluded in the previous program that the concept of trust is broad, and it covers the trust of Allah and the prophets, as well as the trust of the people in general. And it is because even the word trust itself has a kind of vastness and absoluteness. And we also have numerous narrations interpreting the meaning of trust. And in this verse, it has been counted as one of the attributes of the true believers. Imam Ali alayhi salam has said, "One who commits a breach of trust is not faithful." So the true mu'min, the true believer, is the one who is actually responsible when he makes covenant. Because breaking the covenant is counted as one of the signs that the person is not really truly believing. It means that one's faith is not fortified yet. And it is really interesting that the verse says, وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ لِأَمَانَاتِهِمْ وَأَحْدِهِمْ رَاعُونَ, means they are keepers of their trust and their covenant. It does not say, وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ لِأَمَانَاتِهِمْ وَأَحْدِهِمْ مُوفُونَ. It means that they do their best. They see themselves obliged to do whatever it is their responsibility. So it might happen sometimes that they will not be able to do what they have taken as responsibility. But what is counted as one of the signs of being true mu'min and believer is that you feel yourself that you have to do your best to keep your covenant. And this is so important. Imam Ali alayhi salam has said, "Do not betray someone who has entrusted something to you, even though he has betrayed you, and do not make known his secrets, although he has revealed yours."
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
In this
word.
Series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic
we
approach.
We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
الْكِتَابَ بِصَدْرِهِ فَبَدَا وَضِيئًا كَالنُّجُومِ العلوم تألقا وتمثل القرآن في أخلاقه وفعاله فيه الفؤاد تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly, the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom.
So, if the failure to protect something that is held in trust results in damaging it or placing it in danger, the trustee should make an effort to correct it. So that's why we say there are three tasks to be done in here. One, restoration, the second is protection, and at the end, correction. And at any rate, being faithful to one's covenant, protecting them, and restoring deposits to their owners are important foundations of the social system of human beings. And in fact, this is what the mind tells us. Without keeping to the covenant, disorder would occur in the system and in whole society. And this is why even individuals and nations that have no divine and religious beliefs bind themselves to fulfilling these obligations. At least in society, they try to keep their covenants in order to protect it against the disorder that would result from the breaches of trust and covenants. And this is so important because the Holy Prophet, during the last moments of his life in the world, told Imam Ali alayhi salam, restore the deposit to its depositor, he meant his owner, whether he is righteous or a wrongdoer, and whether it is valuable or worthless, even if it is a thread, a cloth, or a sewn garment. And this is because of the effect it has in the whole society and community. The Holy Prophet ﷺ has said in another narration, if someone commits a breach of trust in the world and does not restore the deposit to the depositor, and then he dies, he has died as one who disbelieves in my religion, and he will find Allah angry at him. So that's why, as one of the attributes of the believers, this verse states, وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ لِأَمَانَاتِهِمْ وَعَهْدِهِمْ رَعُونَ, and those who are keepers of their trust and their covenant. Thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us in this program. وَالسَّلَامُ عَلَيْكُمْ وَرَحْمَةُ اللَّهِ وَبَرَكَاتُهُ.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parstoday.com. Until the next program, take care and goodbye.
Things always worked for me, worry ends when faith begins.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet Muhammad and his prophet progeny. Dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum and welcome to this show entitled Light Upon Light, a special program on birth anniversary of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam and 15th of Sha'ban. Congratulations to you and all the Muslims all around the world and all the freedom seekers all around the world, and Muslims and non-Muslims have to be happy. Those who are awaiting for the last Savior to come, inshallah, he will come and he will save the whole world. In our previous special program that we were with you, with presence of Sayyid Muhsin, Sayyid Muhammad Muhsin, we have been discussing a very beautiful point concerning the culture of awaiting the Imam. Sayyid Muhammad Muhsin claimed that this every event that we experience and see in our life has a root in the history, and it has been repeated already. I mean, this is a second time to be repeated. It has already sort of, let's say, background in our lives and even in the history. He said that the concept of awaiting was seen in the history and was reported in history. And what is important is that how we should tackle with this concept, how we should prepare ourselves for the awaited Imam to come. And if we are awaiting for such a noble entity, what are our duties and what are our obligations that we have to regard, not to repeat the history in the wrong manner that it was done, actually. Say, Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam to you as well. Thank you very much, my dear brother.
Thank you.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitan al-rajim. In the name of God, most gracious, most merciful. All praises only Allah's, Lord of the worlds. May His peace and blessings be upon the Master of all Prophets and Apostles, Muhammad, Allah, and His pure Immaculate Ahlul Bayt, especially Imam of Age. And I would like to say salam.
We were talking about the duties, obligations, and commitments of the waiters, those who are awaiting for Imam alayhi salam. You have beautifully started with a scenario that, okay, this concept was, has been reported that it had happened in history. And the kind of, let's say, confrontation that people had with this concept was not that good. So we have to be careful what should be our duties. I think you have started it beautifully, that they say it, this concept of the culture of awaiting intidar has some roots in the history. I'd like you to continue that discussion. It was beautifully mentioned, and inshallah.
Thank you. Yes, you know, now there are a lot of people claiming being awaiters, mm-hmm. being the most righteous and true awaiters of Imam of Age, Imam of the time, Al-Mahdi, may Allah send his glad advent. Like I said, in the time of Imam al-Hussein, peace be upon him, more than 40,000 people gave allegiance to the ambassador of Imam al-Hussein, peace be upon him, but except for 72 of them, except for 72 out of 40,000 people, they became the hostile and enemy of Imam al-Hussein, peace be upon him. Even there were good people, I'm not going to name them, they left the ambassador of Imam al-Hussein, peace be upon him, alone. They couldn't believe him as the ambassador of Imam al-Hussein, peace be upon him. While they were awaiting the advent of an eligible savior to save and deliver them from tyranny, injustice, and the cruel kings that they owned in that time. Is that right?
True.
So I think now you can just feel it a little bit how much they were awaiting for Imam al-Hussein, peace be upon him. It's exactly like what our feeling these days, mm-hmm. where we are really harried and tired from injustice in the world, from the tyranny and injustice of bad kings in the world, bad presidents in the world, bad bosses maybe we have. We are not having the life that God wants us to have. Mm. Isn't that right?
True.
So we are awaiting the advent of a savior who is called Imam Mahdi, peace be upon him, according to Sunni and Shia hadith.
And day and night, right? True, and day and night we're praying for that day to come and for that last savior to come. Thank you, Sayyid. So I think it's the peak of our discussion now. I think we have to cut it. Sorry for the interruption.
Yes, no
problem. We have to have a short break. Inshallah, we'll be back after a short break.
Imam Mahdi, may God hasten his reappearance, is the 12th leader of the Shia Muslims and the promised savior of all religions and faiths. The Holy Prophet has also foretold the birth and the coming of Imam al-Mahdi for many times. Mahdi is a descendant of Lady Fatima, and he will fill the earth with justice and fairness, as it will be filled with injustice and oppression before them. The 12th Imam has the name of his ancestor, the Holy Prophet, but the Holy Infallible Imams have not allowed us to call this Holy Imam by his name in the time of occultation. Therefore, the Shias followed the Holy Prophet, who had chosen the title of Al-Mahdi to refer to the 12th leader and the promised savior of all mankind. Imam Mahdi was born on 15th of Sha'ban, 255 after Hijra, in the city of Samarra. His mother had no signs of pregnancy to the last few hours, a miracle which didn't let the Abbasid spies and caliphs to learn about the birth of the 12th Imam. By the God's will, Imam Mahdi was born in secrecy, and he lived with his father for 5 years away from the eyes of the Abbasid caliphate. The mother of Imam Mahdi was a Roman princess called Narges. She was a descendant of Saint Peter, one of the apostles of Prophet Jesus. After having dreams, Lady Narges joined the slaves and captives who were being taken to Iraq. This led to the marriage of Imam Hassan al-Askari and Lady Narges, who was destined to be the mother of 12th Imam and the savior of all mankind. The existence of Imam Mahdi was kept a secret for 5 years after his birth, since there were serious threats to the life of the 12th Imam by the Abbasid rulers. There were only a few inner circles of the loyal and trustworthy companions of Imam Hassan al-Askari who were introduced to Imam Mahdi as the last Imam. Imam Mahdi was 5 years old when his father, Imam Hassan al-Askari, was martyred. He appeared in public for a short time and performed prayers on the dead body of his father, and then he disappeared quickly. For 69 years, the famous four deputies were the only way to communicate with Imam Mahdi. This period is called the Minor Occultation. 69 years later, in 329 after Hijra, Imam Mahdi wrote a letter to his last deputy and told him, "Death will come to you within the next 6 days. Do not nominate any person after you. From now on, anyone who claims to have seen me is a liar. The major occultation will continue as long as God wills. The major occultation has not yet ended." During the occultation era, Imam Mahdi is not distracted from the people's affairs. Like all other imams, he lives on this earth and fulfills his duties as an imam. However, no one knows him except for those who are allowed, those who serve Imam Mahdi as his assistants and helpers. Imam Mahdi has said, "The way to benefit from me in my occultation is like to benefit from the sun when it is hidden behind a cloud." The coming of the last savior, Imam Mahdi, can be foretold by series of signs and marks. When these signs actualize, Imam Mahdi, along with Prophet Jesus, will rise again to spread peace and the servitude of the Almighty God. It also should be noted that the coming of Imam Mahdi is not synonymous with the spill of blood and killing. In fact, the Imam will invite the world to peace and the obedience of God, and he only fights those who tend to oppress others.
Welcome back, dear brothers and sisters, and our discussion concerning the last savior and the duties and obligations of the awaiters of Imam. Sayyid was beautifully mentioning about the duties and how previous people in previous nations, how they awaited for an imam to come, but they did not do the right thing in the right time.
Yes. Says they did not abide by their promise to their savior. That's why they were not saved in that time. Mm. And they had a very bad life, even worse than before. The reasons, if we want to talk about the reasons, I can just now, for the shortage of the time we're encountering, I can just refer to two reasons. Mm-hmm. Number one was love of worldly gain and avarice. Imam al-Hussein, peace be upon him, said, "Inna nas abidu dunya wa dinu la'qun ala al-sanat." It means people are certainly people of that time. Mm-hmm. He was talking to them, and maybe now we may find some of those people
who are the addressee of this world. Yeah,
that's right. People are certainly the slaves of this world. Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, says, each word, each letter of these beautiful hadith, they are giving us very important lessons for our future, which is related to coming mm-hmm. and advent of Imam al-Mahdi, peace be upon him. The religion is only a slaver on their tongues. They turn it wherever their livelihood demands. If they are examined by misfortunes, the religion will be very little to them. That's why many of them in that time, many of those who warmly invited Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, many of those who introduced themselves as the most righteous evaders because of the worldly gain and avarice, they wanted Imam al-Hussein, peace be upon him. They said, he is a just person. He has justice in his life. And we can earn more ill-gotten wealth and money. Mm. He won't bother us. Many of them. If we are tired of injustice, because we are seeing the just thing as an unjust thing, we shouldn't be like this. The second reason was ignorance. Ignorance. Many of them just because of lack of analysis, they were persuaded, they were seduced by giving some money from those cruel kings. They were persuaded. They said, okay, we will wait here. So they wanted Imam's advent for their lives, not for the sake of Allah, not for being firm on the path of servitude of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Their goal and purpose was just world, mm-hmm. worldly gains and avarice. It was the reason. You know?
We I think don't you want to go to take some Syria. Lessons from this behavior that people had at that time.
That's right.
To implement based and to act upon the lessons that we are taking from that time.
Sure. You know, they didn't have love of Imam al-Hussein, peace be upon him. They didn't really have that. A newlywed person, how does he act towards his newlywed wife? Mm. He chooses the color she likes. He chooses the perfume she likes. He wears the best clothes that she likes. But we, what is our duty? If we say we love Imam Mahdi, peace be upon him, and we're awaiting him, God says, وَلِبَاسُ التَّقْوَى ذَلِكَ. The best clothes that Imam Mahdi, peace be upon him, loves is the garment of righteousness.
Mm.
If I am not wearing, putting on this garment, I'm not loving Imam Mahdi, peace be upon him, and I'm not awaiting his glad advent. That's why Imam Sadiq, peace be upon him, says, أَزْيَنُ الْلِبَاسِ لِلْمُؤْمِنِ لِبَاسُ التَّقْوَى. The most beautiful garment for a true believer is the garment of righteousness and virtue.
So we have to bring something, and that thing, that provision that we need is taqwa, piety, mm-hmm. virtue.
Yes.
So we should not, again, be deceived by those elements
sure.
that people were deceived in previous nations.
Sure.
So I think this is a very beautiful and I think good, let's say, advice from Sayyid today, that Alhamdulillah, you gave us a flashback to the history
sure.
to see what the awaiters did to their imam. And we have try not to repeat those things and those elements that
yeah.
reach them to the wrong side and going
right,
astray.
Yeah. Sure.
Thank you, Sayyid.
You're
very
welcome.
Beautifully mentioned.
You're
scholarly
welcome.
Answer. Thank you and you. And once again, I'd like to offer our congratulations on birth anniversary of Imam Ali Sam. And I wish and I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us to be and include us among the real followers of Imam and real awaiters of Imam of the age, Imam Mahdi Ali Islam, based on beautiful reasoning and flashback that the Sayyid had to the history. Inshallah, we will be included in the followers of Imam alayhi salam. Wishing for the last Sayyid to come, I leave you in Allah's protection. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Ladies and gentlemen, this is John. Welcome back to another episode of The Subcontinent. Our program aims to address important issues in the subcontinent which affect the governments, people, organizations, and the region of South Asia as a whole. We will try to explain the issues, break down controversies surrounding them, and try to have some external perspectives from experts and people. Please stay with us.
In this edition of The Subcontinent, we are going to talk about the Persian New Year, or Nowruz, and the various forms it is celebrated across the subcontinent. And we shall discuss the ancient Iranian festival as a platform for closer cooperation and interaction throughout the globe.
Since the beginning of humanity, people from all throughout the globe have had some form of spring fest to celebrate the reappearance of life. For many civilizations, it is called Nowruz. Nowruz, which literally means new day in Persian, has traveled to all corners of the planet and put on different costumes and traits. Blended with different cultures and communities through history, today, Nowruz has shared a story narrated with myriad of nuances by all those who know it.
Nowruz marks the start of spring and is a celebration of nature and environment. But it has survived history and passed across geography because it means so much more than a mere seasonal festival. It is a fantastic collection of traditions and a system of values shared by many civilizations across the globe.
The celebration of Nowruz is basically the celebration of nature. The changes we have with the change of the season, we see that in the basically traditional philosophical traditions, people do believe that their life, their beliefs are influenced by the natural surroundings, and there are many such thinkings.
Nowruz has changed and is still changing like a living and dynamic organism, but his core human values has remained through old traditions for more than 3,000 years. Spreading messages like hope, revival and diversity all over the world, Nowruz is celebrated almost everywhere, from Balkans to the Black Sea Basin, from the Caucasus to Central Asia, from the Middle East all through the subcontinent to the shores of the Pacific Ocean.
All these countries, particularly in Asia, they celebrate Nowruz, but there are local elements. Nowruz is celebrated in India, in different parts of India, but we have also similar celebration like Nowruz. We have Holi, we have Basant, and they have a different whole cultural background and its epistemology. But even the Nowruz that is celebrated in India has Indian and local elements.
According to the United Nations, today Nowruz festivities are held by over 300 million people in Iran, Kosovo, Georgia, Tajikistan, Albania, Uzbekistan, Kazakhstan, Kyrgyzstan, Azerbaijan, Turkmenistan, Afghanistan, and parts of India and Pakistan. The Kurdish populations of Turkey, Iraq, and Syria, as well as the Turkic community in western China, also celebrate the ancient Iranian fest.
The United Nations family celebrates Nowruz because this holiday has meaning for the whole world. Nowruz is a reminder of all that we have in common and the richness of our diversity.
Nowruz, like many other remnants of our mythological past, is a variegated palette of symbols and concepts that were created to remind us ideas like commonalities of life and death, the reemergence of hope, and unity alongside diversity. Well, anyone who has ever lived or even visited, for example, India or Pakistan, knows well that the subcontinent is all about unity alongside diversity.
Nowruz is celebrated on the day of the astronomical vernal equinox. In stories, it marks the victory of King Jamshid against a killer mythological winter, but the reality is simpler. It marks the spring equinox, that is the moment the sun crosses the celestial equator and equalizes night and day. It may be one of the early things humans noticed about the cycle of life on their planet. Solstices and equinoxes are easily observable astronomical patterns. For the pastoralists of ancient Asian steppes, it was only an indicator of changing seasons. The spring equinox may have not enjoyed the significance and ritual connotations in the early days. However, Nowruz rose to prominence over time only after the first Indo-Europeans became settled farmers, when they began to use the spring celebration as the start of the planting seasons for sowing and harvesting crops. There is consensus among linguists and scholars that the word is a later name for the festival. The older name for the holiday was Navosarda, which meant New Year.
Nowruz is a day of celebrating life. On this day, people welcome the coming of spring, which symbolizes life. We believe that the warmth of life returns to land during this season.
The United Nations has officially announced Nowruz as an international holiday. According to the official UN document, it promotes values of peace and solidarity between generations and within families, as well as reconciliation and neighborliness, contributing to the cultural diversity and friendship among peoples and different communities. Nowruz plays a significant role in strengthening the cordial relations among peoples based on mutual respect and the ideals of peace and good neighborliness.
Nowruz is not a mere holiday. It is comprised of a set of ideas. If you focus on its deep human fundamentals, Nowruz may be able to go beyond a traditional festival. It may work as uniting force between the East and the West.
I have my very beautiful experience in Iran celebrating Nowruz. And Iran, as we see as our second home, once I was there around 5 years ago on the occasion of Nowruz, I visited my friend's home, and it was very pleasant to see the elders giving Eid to youngers,